by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would be able to see His beauty, His glory, and His work on our behalf, that we would see the hope of our calling, the incredible privilege it is just to be Your children, and also seeing the surpassing greatness of power that works in us. Oh, Father, I pray that You would help us not only to understand this word in front of us, but that we would believe that it is from You, that we would believe that You have spoken it not only 2,000 years ago, but You speak today by the power of Your Holy Spirit and this word. And I pray that we would believe. Oh, Father, help us to believe Your promises. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, at least for the next several months. And last week we looked at the introduction to Luke, the first four verses. Now we're going to look at verses 5 through 45 of chapter 1. In chapters 1 and 2, what is happening is that the birth of John the Baptist is set alongside the birth of Jesus Christ from chapters 1 and 2. And there's a number of reasons for this, but this is what's happening. Today, we're going to read the twin announcements of their birth, the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist and then the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. And last week, I noted that Luke is very careful with his historical details. And as I just to kind of follow up on last week, as I read through this these verses, notice all the details that Luke provides us with and how specific they are. This is accurate history, and this is history from God. So Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 45, these are God's words. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both were now well stricken in years. That means they were ancient. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them. That means he's making hand motions to try to describe what's happening, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he has looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For, lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. I want to begin with a question for each one of you. I want you to think about a problem that you have in your life, a problem that's impossible to solve. You've tried everything under the sun. You've tried everything humanly possible to solve this problem, but you cannot. Do you believe that God can solve it? Is God able to solve this problem in your life? Do you believe that He will solve it? I want you to think about that question as we work through this text, and we will return to it at the end. Our text today is two birth announcements. Now, these are not the birth announcements that you receive in the mail. These are ones that are hand-delivered by angels, so pretty spectacular. We will look at Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. So again, these are parallel. Zechariah and his son John, and Mary and her son Jesus. So those are the two sections of the sermon. So number one, Zechariah, the father of John. And for both of these main characters, Zechariah and Mary, you have an angel who appears, the announcement of a son, and a response. So those are going to be the 3 points under the two main points. An angel, there's a son announced, and there's a response. So first, Zechariah, an angel appears to an old priest. An angel appears to an old priest. So Zechariah and Elizabeth are an ancient couple, and they were unable to have children. You wonder, because The angel says to Zechariah, your prayers have been heard. Like, I think Zechariah was praying for a child. I wonder if he ever gave up. Like when Elizabeth got hit 60, you're like, it's never going to happen. But his prayers were, they were praying for children, and God heard. And their childlessness was a shame in that ancient culture. Today it's different, but in that culture it was a shame and a dishonor not to have children. But even the case, they lived according to God's law, blameless before God, so serving the Lord, following him. Now, Zechariah was a priest in God's temple in Jerusalem. And the priest of that day would serve in a rotation. They would go to Jerusalem for a time and serve and then go back home. And when our story comes here in verse 5, Zechariah is in Jerusalem serving in the temple. And we know from history from those days that there was 18,000 priests that would serve in the course of a year. But once in his life, a priest would be selected to burn incense in the temple before the Lord. So this is when we find this Zechariah in the temple burning incense, once in his life. So this is like if you're in a high school sports team, this is like making it to the finals of the states. Okay, this is big. This is big for Zechariah as a priest. Once in a lifetime event. And God picked that time in Zechariah's life to give the second most important announcement. Well, obviously Jesus is the most important announcement, but the second most important announcement in hundreds of years. An angel appears to Zechariah, and Zechariah is troubled. Now, this is not like I'm troubled about the current trends in the stock market. You know, that's not that kind of trouble. This is kind of startled, shocked, that there's an angel right there. And Zechariah is fearful. Now, many people in the Bible, when they encounter an angel, they drop like they're dead. You read through the Old Testament, Daniel, Ezekiel, John in the book of Revelation, boom, dead. Like a dead person. Zechariah and Mary fare pretty well because they don't drop like a dead person. So the angel says both to Zechariah and Mary, do not be afraid, because they're probably terrified out of their wits. So an angel appears to an old priest, and then we have the announcement of the son, John, the one who prepares a people for the Lord. Zechariah had been praying that he and Elizabeth would have a child. That's in verse 13. And God would answer that prayer. God would give them a son, and his name would be John. And he would be a special child empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he would be set apart to serve God. Now, that little instance there that he shouldn't drink wine and strong drink. If you read in the Old Testament, Samuel and Samson were both set apart for special service to the Lord, and that's one of the things they had to keep away from. So using that is showing that this child is going to be specially set apart for God's use. And what is John's task? To prepare the way for the Lord. And there's a number of prophecies in the Old Testament that speak about a prophet who would get God's people ready for the Messiah King to come. And we're not going to spend much time on it today. We'll revisit John the Baptist in later verses and chapters. So John, a very great and special child, would come, born to an old couple. And then thirdly, we see the response of Zechariah, unbelief and silence. So how does Zechariah respond to this? Notice what verse 18 says. Whereby shall I know this? Or you could translate it, how shall I know this? He's not asking how the baby will be born. He knows how biology works. He is asking for a sign to make sure he will know it will happen. Okay, this is very important here. He's not asking how it will come about. He's asking how he will know it will happen. He is asking for a sign to confirm that this humanly impossible thing will indeed happen. Now, you got to know, Zechariah knows his Old Testament. He knows the exact same thing happened to Abraham and Sarah when Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100. the forefather of the Jewish people. That's where Isaac came from. This has happened before in the history of the Jewish people. Now, the text doesn't say that the angel Gabriel is angry. But if I was an angel, I would be a tad upset that this dude is not listening to me. And I kind of feel like in the tone of Gabriel's response, like, I am Gabriel and I stand before God. Are you going to listen to me or not? So you got an angel appearing to you in the temple, directly speaking to you God's word. Do you need any more proof than that? I mean, seriously, you would think that he would get it. But Zechariah gets his sign. He asked for a sign. How will I know? And the angel says, you're going to get one. You're not going to be able to speak until the baby is born. Now, signs in the Bible sometimes are of God's blessing, and sometimes they're of God's discipline. This is a sign of God's disfavor upon Zechariah. Oh, it's going to happen because I said it would, and you're are going to have to be dumb until the baby is born. Again, Zechariah's heart is exposed in verse 20. Because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. It's going to happen, whether or not you believe it. Last week, we talked about how the Gospel of Luke is about God promising and acting and fulfilling his promises. It's a story whose main character is God. Think about how much Zechariah contributes in this story. Oh, he doubts. Then he can't speak. And then he goes home and sleeps with his wife and they conceive a son. So basically, everything else that we do as humans. So not quite a hero. But God is the one who is fulfilling his promises to his people. Now let's turn to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Again, we have the three points: an angel, a son, and a response. The angel Gabriel again appears to a young virgin. It's not an old priest, it is a young lady named Mary. And she is pledged to be married to Joseph. So in those days, a woman could be engaged starting at age 12, okay? So young people, think about that. Right around your age, engaged to be married. So we assume that Mary is somewhere in her teenage years. Mary was not in the temple of Jerusalem like Zechariah was. There wasn't a crowd of people outside praying and offering sacrifices. She's in the small village of Nazareth. Probably on par with a town like Knapp Creek, a forgotten hamlet up in the mountains overlooking the valley. Where Zechariah does not receive a greeting, Mary does. Notice verse 28, how she's addressed. Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Wow. This greeting is explained in verse 30. She had found favor with God. Now, we have to be careful when we look at she has found favor with God. This is not like Mary was this really the shining star in Judah, in the land of Israel. And God's like, wow, she's so special. I have to use her. No, God says, I'm going to use you. I'm setting my favor on you. I'm going to be with you and use you. That's why she's highly favored, because God has chosen to use Mary for this special task. If that wasn't shocking enough, she is told, a virgin, that she will have a child. Now, she understands that this is going to happen immediately, and we'll get to that. And this son is Jesus, the Son of the Most High. Now, while John the Baptist was a miracle baby, and a God-chosen prophet, and one that was going to be great, Mary's baby would be infinitely greater because he's God. Notice with me all the ways that Jesus is described. Verse 32, he will be great, the Son of the Highest. God will give him the throne of his father David. Verse 33, his kingdom will never end. Verse 35, The child would be conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he would be holy, the Son of God. So not just the Son, but the Son of God. Not just a king, but God's forever king. Jesus, God himself. What a mystery. Now, in the early church, the believers debated the use of the Greek word theotokos. I don't know if any of you have heard that before, which in to describe Mary. Theotokos to describe Mary. In English, it's translated Mary, the Mother of God. Maybe you've heard that before. Now, unfortunately, this term has been hijacked to elevate Mary to a position that she was never meant to have. And I'm not suggesting that we call Mary the Mother of God, but I like to stop and consider, especially around Christmas time, that Mary, in one sense, was the Mother of God. Like, it's just that mystery, to kind of stare at the mystery that God would be born. That's awesome. And so I think maybe Mary, the Mother of God, just to think about that term, to show the mystery that God would take on human flesh, that God would be born. Jesus, the Son of the Most High. So there was an angel, a son, and now the response, belief and blessing. What's Mary's response to all of this? Shocking news. Verse 34. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, so Zechariah is asked for confirmation. How will I know this? Mary just asked about the way this will happen. How shall this be? Not know, but be. Now, she's not married, and she's not sleeping with a man, so she can't just have a child. The answer is that the Holy Spirit will come over her so that the child to be born will be the Son of God. So, never happened before in the history of the world, nor will it ever happen again. The angel encourages her with two things. Says, Mary, your cousin Elizabeth is pregnant, 6 months pregnant, and she was called barren. And secondly, the angel says, nothing will be impossible with God. What does Mary say? She says, behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. I'm the servant. I'm the slave of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. She believed the word of God to her. In the last section of our text, verses here, 39 to 45, we have Elizabeth and Mary meeting. So Jesus and John the Baptist aren't on parallel paths. Like John the Baptist is going to do these great things, and then Jesus over here is going to do great things. No, John the Baptist is the servant of Jesus. John the Baptist prepares the way of the Lord. And so this meeting between Mary and Elizabeth shows who's greater. Is it John or Jesus? Jesus is greater. Notice what Elizabeth says in verse 43. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Look down in verse 45. Elizabeth calls God the Father, Lord, but the Lord has spoken. It is clear to Elizabeth that Mary is carrying in her womb the Son of God. So it's interesting to see how the word Lord is used throughout Luke that refers to Jesus, the Son, and God the Father as well. Jesus is God. Elizabeth also blesses Mary for believing what God has said. That's verse 45. Blessed is she. I'm trying to imagine the encounter between Zechariah and Elizabeth when Zechariah arrives home from the temple. So first she figures out he can't speak. So he's, you know, doing hand motions or writing stuff down. And then she finally, it's not like he sent an email to her and said, wait, I can't talk. So it's going to be weird when I get home. Okay, so she's learning this for the first time. So Zechariah arrives home. He's trying to describe to her in writing or motions that he saw an angel. Fortunately for Elizabeth, Zachariah can't speak, but he can still hear. So you can imagine the dynamic in the household for 10 months until John was born. And I can think about Elizabeth listening to Zachariah, watching Zachariah trying to describe what happened. It's like, an angel appeared to you and you said, "What? I can't believe you would do that." So you see, she's dealing with this, her husband who will not believe. And then she has Mary. Unlike her husband, Zachariah, Elizabeth sees that Mary has believed the word from God. She says to Mary in verse 45, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now this can either, depending on your translation, this can either be, "Blessed is she that believed that there would be a fulfillment," or "Blessed is she that believed for there will be, shall be a fulfillment," etc. Either way, Mary is blessed because she believed that God would do what he said, and God would do the impossible. She believed. So in application, I want you to consider, every one of you to consider, do you believe today that God can do the impossible? So let's think a minute about Zachariah and Mary, and it is very intentional that they are contrasted and compared in this section of Luke. Let's think about Zachariah first. Zachariah should have believed. He should have believed. Okay, think about it. He was a man who had followed the Lord for a long time, decades. He and his wife kept the commandments of God. On top of that, he was a priest, a man who would represent God to the people and the people to God. And when the angel appeared, he was in the midst of worshiping God in the temple where God's presence dwelled. And then an angel appeared to him and spoke God's word to him. How close can you be to God and not believe? Quite close, actually. Consider Mary. Now, we know less about her, but she was young. She was not a priest, nor was she worshiping in the temple. I imagine she's probably doing some of her normal day-to-day work. The angel's words to her were even more incredible than those to Zechariah. Yet, she believed. Now, maybe you're like Zechariah. You've grown up in the church. You've done the right things. You attend Sunday services. You pay your taxes. You help your neighbors mow the lawn. You are involved in serving people. Maybe you think you are safe from unbelief because you are doing a good job at this Christianity thing. Yet, like Zechariah, you have forgotten that God can do the impossible, and you do not believe. Maybe you are like Mary. Either you are young in age or young in the faith, and you think believing and serving Jesus are for those experienced Christians. No, even young people are called to believe what God has spoken. Now, sometimes we can make Christianity really complicated for you young people. It's not complicated. It's just really hard. You must believe the impossible promises of an unseen God. Yes, it is hard, but it's not complicated. Later in the book of Luke, Jesus was teaching a crowd of people. And Luke chapter 11 records these words. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed," there's that word again, "blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." What's Jesus supposed to say? Oh, Mary's this awesome mom. What does he say? No, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Each one of us, each one of you, is very much like Mary and Zechariah. Each of you must choose whether you will believe the word of God. Zechariah and Mary have a special place in God's story. But each of you can receive a blessing from God if you listen to his word and keep it. You listen and keep it. Maybe you say, you know what? Yeah, we got God's word in front of us, but I need something more. I need something more. I need a sign. I need a voice from God to confirm that this is true. Really? You want a sign from God? Zechariah had an angel hand deliver to him God's word, and he still did not believe. If you are looking for God to do something special for you before you trust his word, you are fooling yourself. You won't believe either way. Sign or no sign, angel or no angel, the problem is your unbelieving heart. We as a church, I believe, are at a place like Zechariah. We are keeping the rules. We are gathering to worship. We are serving in the church. We are loving our neighbors. These are good things. But we have forgotten that God can do the impossible. And we have this crazy idea that the church is something we do, and have forgotten that church and salvation are something that God does. Without God's power, salvation and the church are impossible. Take it from a pastor more wise and experienced than I. Ray Ortlund Jr. says this: the biggest problem today in our churches is unbelief among church members. So I don't care how long you've been here, how long you've followed Christ, today you must choose to believe the promises of God. The book of Luke and then of Acts is full of the work of the Holy Spirit, the one who powerfully accomplished God's work. The Holy Spirit filled John, Elizabeth, and Zechariah for the task that he had given them. He conceived Jesus in Mary's womb, and the Holy Spirit still works today, accomplishing God's will in this world. Let me then return to the question I asked you at the beginning of the sermon. Do you believe that God can do the impossible? Do you believe that God can do the impossible? Maybe you're thinking of an impossible situation in your life that you want God to solve. Will he? I don't know. I think, dear friends, that we're often focused on what we think God should do for us. And we treat him like an idol. We treat him like a genie in the bottle. Like, God, would you just do the impossible for me? And there's a place for that. But if that's all we do, we've forgotten how powerful God is. God doing the impossible in Luke 1 is about bringing his son into the world in the impossible that God wants to do today, and the impossible that God will do today is to bring sons and daughters into the kingdom of God. It is bringing people from darkness to light by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is spreading the gospel across this world and having more and more people bow the knee to King Jesus. That's the impossible that God wants to do and will do today. And dear friends, has God done the impossible in your life? Has God done the impossible in your life? Has the Holy Spirit made you a new person? Have you been born again? Has Christ brought light into your hearts when there was once darkness? Has Jesus taken away all your sins, past, present, and future, and nailed them to the cross? The answer is to believe. Believe, dear friends, the promises of God in his word. Look nowhere else. Believe this promise that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And God wants to fulfill that promise today in this world to bring people from darkness to light and to save them. Do you believe? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we believe. Help our unbelief. I pray that you would accomplish, by the power of your Holy Spirit, the impossible in our church, in our community. May we be amazed at what you do, doing what is impossible. Oh, we trust you. Help our doubt and help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.